weeks. We've been looking into the book of Acts, looking particularly in the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ, of who they're meant to be and what they're supposed to do. And we're meant to be the people of God, of who He intended us to be, the way He wired and designed and created us. And to do is go throughout the world to make followers of Jesus Christ, to make, to replicate, to reproduce, to make disciples of Him. But we can't do that on our own, so therefore that's why this title with the sermon series is titled Unleashed. It's the power of God, it's the Holy Spirit of God unleashed in us to do the power of His work through us. And about the last 2 weeks, Pastor Jesse has been going over the promised-based life, looking at the different promises that Jesus Christ has given to His apostles. And we left last week at verses 11 when right before Jesus ascends to heaven, he gave them a command. I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to all the ends of the earth. And in verses 11, they saw Him ascend into heaven. No one expects for their spouse to leave them. No parent expects their child to die before they do. No one expects to go to job that one day and then lose their job. No one expects to go into some type of financial difficulty. My brother and sister-in-law didn't expect to be in a house for 1 week when Hurricane Harvey completely flooded their neighborhood. I mean, just the streets. No one expected that. No one expected in Florida for Hurricane Irma to come. Matter of fact, in West Virginia, 2016 flooding, no one expected the waters to rise that quickly. And it's the same as when we're about to dive into this. I want you guys to get the sense. I want you guys to get the feeling of what is taking place. From where we left off in verses 11 to where we're about to jump into verses 12. Because think about this. Somebody who they have done ministry with for 3 years, they've lived life with. Heck, he was a treasurer. He was her best friend. They live life every single day following Jesus, all of a sudden decides to betray everybody. Then commits suicide. Then the ministry task at hand was supposed to be 12 of them. There's only 11 of them now. All while Jesus says, okay, I want you to wait. I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we are going to dive in and Acts chapter 1, verses 12 all the way through 26. And it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field which the wages of iniquity and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his entrails, gushed out. And it became known to all of us dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called to their own language, Akildama. That is the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let this dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we get to gather. Lord, that we get to come into your presence and take heed to what your very word says. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us, would revive us, would encourage us, that would refresh us, that we would be opening to the willing and the prompting of what you want us to hear today. Speak to us as we fasten our hearts to your very word. In Jesus Christ, amen. Now this morning, the whole main thought, the whole idea of verses 12 through 26 is this. Call ASAP when complexities invade your life. Who do you call? It's not Ghostbusters. You call upon God. You call upon the Lord Jesus Christ ASAP when complexities invade your life. We're going to look at four key points in these passages, but we're going to look at it a little differently. We're going to unpack each verse from 12 to 26, but we're going to work a little bit backwards. So if you will, look in verses 21 through 23. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed too, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was renamed Justus, and Matthias. So, the first year my wife and I were married, it was summertime, and my wife wanted to grill out. And my wife knew that when she married me, and anybody in this room who knows me can attest to this fact, I am not a handyman whatsoever. So my man card is about to be taken away. I don't know how to grill, okay? But it's in the summertime, and I'm like, yeah, sure, let's do this. So I went to Dollar General, and I got this, you know, just a charcoal grill. You know, it's one of those little things that you set up. So I bought the charcoal grill, didn't follow the instructions. Heck, I think I threw them out or whatever. So I started going away with it. The end result was that the charcoal grill was lopsided. So anytime I threw a burger or a hot dog on it, it just kind of slipped and fell off and onto the ground. I probably needed instructions. Matter of fact, I was in uncharted territory. I needed to know what to do. And if you read these passages, that's kind of how probably Peter and the apostles felt. What are we supposed to do next? So during their complexity that invaded their lives, Peter does this. He assesses of what is going on in the situation. He assesses the situation of what is taking place here. What do we need to do? And so Peter says, look, man, we need to replace an apostle. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to replace an apostle. An apostle, all that means is a person who is a messenger, who is a missionary. A messenger or a missionary. But they have to have specific qualifications. And those two qualifications start in verses 22. It had to be somebody who has then been there in the beginning of Jesus' baptism all the way to the end of witnessing Jesus' resurrection. Because they're going to be witnesses to testify of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for us, yes, we need to assess the situation when complexities invade your life. We need to ask the question, okay, what is going on here? What is taking place at this moment? See, when the floods happen, they send in FEMA. And FEMA assesses the damage. They assess, okay, what needs to be done before anybody comes in. That's exactly what assessing means. It means to determine what needs to be done. And so let's look at what Peter said before that of what is the next step. It says, in verses 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names is about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which by the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open the middle of all his entrails, gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem so that the field is called in their own language, Akildama, that is filled of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms. Let this dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. What did Peter do? After Peter assessed the situation, this is it. Examine the scriptures when complexities invade your life. Examine the scriptures. See, in verses 15, Bible scholars debate on this, but there would have been anywhere from 600,000 to 4 million residents in that particular region at that particular time in Palestine. I mention that because the Christians were the minority, and yet they flipped the world completely upside down because of the hope and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So upon assessing the situation of everything that has happened to them, Peter ponders on the Psalms. He ponders on the Psalms. It's the Psalm of the people of God. He assesses about the Psalm about the one true King, the one true God. He ponders upon the traitor that was amongst them, a close friend, a colleague. So what does Peter do? Peter knows the scripture. He communicates the scripture, and then he applies the scripture. He knows the scriptures. Psalms 41:9, Psalms 69:25, and 109:8 are all about curses of the wicked. And so he's pondering on this, and he told the rest of the disciples and says, okay, this is what we need to do. The scriptures were a roadmap. It was a guide. In our situation, in our dilemma, this is what we need to do. We need to replace an apostle. Not only is this appropriate, but this is what God wants us to do. So we need to replace Judas. Which comes to the question in verses 17 through 19. What about Judas? Well, sometimes people look at this and say, okay, well, does this contradict? No. It actually, it complements. From Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10, it complements Peter's account. See, the thing is, Judas didn't personally purchase the land, but because of the 30 pieces of silver that was given to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, technically he would have been the buyer of that field. No Jew, especially a religious Pharisee or Sadducee, a religious leader at that time, would have taken that money and defiled a sacred cemetery. So they took blood-bought money and purchased what they call the field of blood because of what Judas did. Then it comes to Judas. Judas hung himself, and you think about the sear heat in the Middle East of someone hanging on a branch for that period of time. Evidently, the weight and everything is going to make the body fall. It's going to make it crash. And so his body kind of burst open, his intestines and all. But what I want us to take away, it's not in your notes. I want you guys to listen to this. Where credit is due. I got this out of the NLT Life Application Bible. This is what we take away from Judas. Those privileged to be close to the truth are not necessarily committed to the truth. Those privileged to be close to the truth are not necessarily committed to the truth. And so speaking of truth, we come back to the reality of it again, talking about examining the scriptures. What does the Word of God say about this situation? What does the Word of God say about, and then you fill in the blank. Because when it comes to the Word of God, we need to know the Word of God, like Peter did. We need to be saturated. We need to take a bath in the Word of God. We need to memorize. We need to meditate. And here are the reasons why. Number one, it allows us to know who Jesus Christ is, to be more intimate, to be in more fellowship of what he wants in our lives. for us to get to know him. Number two, it allows us to put boundaries and guardrails around our lives so we don't enter in sin and we don't fall into temptation. But number three, if you read this, it edifies the body. When we know the word of God, Peter was encouraging, Peter was edifying, Peter was lifting up the body of Christ. Hey guys, this is what we do. This is what the word of God says. This is what the scriptures say. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. From where they were at to Jerusalem was about maybe 3/4 of a mile travel. It's not that long. However, for a Jew to travel on a Sabbath day, that is the longest journey a Jew would have ever taken on a Sabbath day. They go back. It could have been Mary's house, but it had to have been someone's house who was big enough to accommodate 150 people in an upper room. But what I want you to focus on a little bit is go to verse 14. And it says, with the women and Mary, okay, maybe some of these would have been the wives, some of these would have been the women that followed Jesus in his ministry, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. But watch this. And with his brothers. If you go to John 7:5, his brothers didn't believe in Jesus. His brothers would have thought that he was a Looney Tune. He was a lunatic. He was a liar. This person, he's insane. If you read in Mark 3, verses 21, they thought that he's completely out of his mind. But all of a sudden, they're with the accord. They're with the assembly. How? It's because they have seen the resurrection of Jesus. They believe now because Jesus is alive. Let me take a second and say this. We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the life, death, and resurrection. But so many times we just talk about the cross. Yes, that was the penalty that Jesus took our sin. He took your guilt, your shame, and put on the cross. But if it just stopped at the cross, that wouldn't have mattered because there was 2,300 crucifixions prior to Jesus Christ. It is the power of the resurrection, folks, that he rose from the grave. That means there's victory over Satan. There's victory over death. Do you understand that God wants a relationship with you, that he sent his son to take our condemnation, our guilt, our shame, to put it on his back, but to conquer all this so that we would have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. If there is anyone here this morning, I don't need to tell you. You know what sin is. You have been trying to do anything and everything in your life to fulfill this type of void. But it's been gratification. It has not been satisfying. You might have been playing church. You might have been done religion. You might have done rules. But do you know and do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior? If that is a question or you want to know more about the life that he lived that you could never, the death that he died that you could never, and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to have a saving relationship to repent of your sins, Pastor Tim and I would love to talk with you afterwards, to have a conversation with you, because today is a day that you need to call upon Jesus Christ. So you come back to 14. Look at 14. It's the resurrection that defies the church then as it does today. But notice that they all came from the mount to Jerusalem. If the resurrection didn't happen, they could have just disbanded. What's the point of staying in Jerusalem? There is no point. But they're staying because they saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit. So they come together. Here's your third point. Get with the accord, with the assembly. Get with the accord when the complexities invade your life. What is the accord? What is the assembly? To simplify, it means fellowship. And if I can just be so raw and transparent right now, here in church culture, especially here in America, we overplay the word fellowship. We say food, come for food, fun, and fellowship. It's like some Christian friendship thing. Biblical fellowship, the way God intended it to be, is not just some wordage. It's not just, hey, come over and meet us for coffee and notes afterwards and we'll have some sweet fellowship. What God intended when he says fellowship is that we all come together based on the accord of the unity of the bond and love of Jesus Christ. If I can simplify what biblical fellowship is, getting to know someone below the surface. I understand it's hard sometimes, especially here in America culture, but so many times we have people with real pain and real problems that come into this building. Hey, Joe, how you doing?
I'm doing great.
Knowing that this man is suffering. Hey, how about the Mountaineers? Oh, they're doing great. See you next week. God intended us to live life together as God intended for us to be in one accord. Based on the basis of the power and resurrection and love of Jesus Christ. Biblical example of a life group or a small group is Jesus himself. Jesus had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of disciples. Yet he poured the 33 years of his life, the last three years where his ministry, he poured into 12 dudes. He turned into 12 guys. Equipping them to flip this world upside down to be radical for Jesus. That was his small group. Because even Jesus knew the importance of being together with others. And you come back to this. You come back to these passages. At 14 it says, they all continued with one accord. Think about this. They have been given the sole responsibility to go out into the world to tell about the amazing truth of Jesus' resurrection. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be martyred. They're going to be killed. They're going to go through difficulties. So not only do the Christians at that time have to have faith in Jesus Christ, they got to have faith in one another. It's the same today with us. We're going to go through things. That's why God intended us to be in community. Get with the accord when complexities invade your life. Look at also at verses 14. It says, these also continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Verses 24 through 26, it says, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Here's the fourth one. Pray. Pray when complexities invade your life. If you read the entirety book of Acts, that's all they did. Every decision that they made was based on prayer. Hey, what do we do about this? Hey, let's gather together. Let's pray about it. What do we do about this? Hey, let's get together and pray about it. Every decision was based upon prayer. We must do what we can, while we can, as long as we can, as we wait upon God. That's exactly what they did. Hey, we're waiting on the Holy Spirit. We're hating what's next. Until then, let's be in prayer. Let's seek out God of what we're supposed to be doing. Number two, you look at the word supplication. Supplication is an urgent prayer. It's a plea, but it's a two-part. Not only is it a plea, but the other part of it, it's a burden. And I never realized this until this past week. Sarah and I have some friends of ours that are going through a very difficult conversation or just an intense situation in their life. And so I'm in the prayer room, and I'm putting my hand on the map, and I am crying out to God. And I'm literally overwhelmed because I'm pleading on the behalf of them, like, God, do this if your will be done in their lives. That's what these apostles are doing, is supplication. Lord, we want your heart to be our heart. We want to wait upon you as the Holy Spirit falls upon us. So we need to carve out time to be intentional with God in our prayer life. Carve out time to be intentional with God in our prayer life. You come to verses 26, and it says, they cast their lots, and the lot fell. All right, well, in those days, casting lots, if I can just simplify this, it means like basically you're rolling the dice, you're pulling out straws. But it was with God's provision and with God's guidance. Because in those days, they didn't have much of the scrolls. They didn't have much of the Word of God. So his means was determined by his will by doing this particular thing of casting lots. You can see that in Proverbs 16:33. But majority of this practice that you can see is done in the Old Testament between Joshua's chapters 14 through 21 when they were dividing up the lands. But you see here in verses 24, God approved of this because God knew the heart. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. Good news for us today. For those of you all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. You don't have to be like, I guess I'll just take a chance on this decision. Let's just do it. No. So I'm going to give you four. Here's four. If you want to take notes, here are four things when making a decision today. Number one, don't rush into any decision without praying first. So many times, especially in our culture, we want to run to our parents, our best friend, our spouses, or whoever else, besides God first. We always used to put God last on the list. Well, hey, God, what do you think about this decision I've already made? Number two, make sure it's consistent with the Word of God. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with what God has already said? Number three, examine all your options. Man, oh, man, oh, man. When I first got married, my wife can attest to this. Because sometimes I get emotional, I would just do an impulse, like, yeah, let's go for it. And my wife would be like, no, 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 no. Let's pray about this and let's examine all the options on the table. That sounds like a better idea. Number four, when praying, pray for God's wisdom and God's guidance. And here's the thing, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you. So as we wrap up, these are the next steps. So many times I think we can hear messages, we hear a question or a comment or whatever else, and then we kind of go about our days. We might discuss it throughout the week, but I want to give you all some practical, here's what's next that we can do. We have learned about, okay, we want to assess the situation. We want to examine the scriptures. We need to get in the accord, the assembly, and pray, all when complexities invade our life. So here's how it goes. Maybe not all of these points are for you. Maybe it's just a couple. Maybe it's just one. Maybe it's none. I don't know. But let's go with the assess. Maybe right now you just need to assess of what is taking place in your life. Maybe you're here in this room and the assessing the situation is you need to take that step forward in your relationship with God. You need to confess, yes, Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner. I have been doing this life all on my own, and nothing is fulfilling, that you will only satisfy my soul, that you need to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Some of us, it might be we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's murky. The waters are murky because we have some unrepentant sin, and our relationship with God is not all there because of that unrepentant sin. Maybe for some of us, it's maybe you're wanting to take that step forward about baptism. Maybe you're wanting to say publicly, Lord Jesus, I'm unashamed of you. I'm unashamed of the gospel, and I want everyone to know I want to get baptized. Scriptures. Some of us, we have a phenomenal time in the Word of God. But maybe, I don't know, maybe we need to do something about maybe memorization and meditating, allowing the Word of God to be saturated in our lives. What we read that morning, are we walking that out throughout the day? Or is it just that half hour, hour, and then we're just checking off and we go about our day? Maybe memorization, you take an index card, you write the reference on one side, you flip it around, and you have the passage in the end. You do that 5 minutes a day from one scripture passage. You do it 5 minutes a day for 7 weeks, you'll have it for a lifetime. Maybe you just don't know where to start. I want a resource. I want to have a personal devotion time or a quiet time or whatever you want to call it, but I don't know where to start. I would say this. If you have a smartphone, you can pull out, download our app at Calvary WV. On that app, we have resources for you to have your own personal devotion time. If you don't want to do that route, in the back here, when you grow out, there is a sheet that says Grow Up Steps. It has amazing resources, anything from music to books to how to journal your Bible times. All that is on the back. Or maybe you're here this morning, you've done all that, but your next step might be getting in a group, getting in a life group, getting with the Accord, getting with the assembly of God's people. And maybe you're afraid of that because, well, man, if these people really know who I was, or I'm just not that comfortable, it's just not my personality. It's not biblical. God intended us to be living life with others, to share our life, our burdens, to worship Him, to pray Him, to come together for the whole commonality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if that is a question of you, you can also look that on your app or a website, or you can see me afterwards because we have life groups Sunday mornings all the way through Friday morning, all throughout the week. Prayer. Carve out time to be intentional with God in your prayer life. Wake up in the morning. Good morning, Father. End of the day. Amen. So many of us, we do an amazing job of just communion with God. But how often do we take this 20 minutes, 30 minutes of a day just to be in His presence, not only to speak to Him, but allow Him to speak to us in just prayer? Not driving to work, not doing errands, but just soulless time set apart to be with Him. I give you two resources as Rich comes up to play music. I give you two resources. One, Prayer by A.W. Tozer. Is a good book. And then the other one is Too Busy to Pray by Bill Hybels. As Rich and Marcia are playing music, this is how I would love for us to end this morning. So many times that we go on to the next thing, we rush, our brains are constantly, is that we would be still and know, God, that we would reflect this morning on these 4 points. What is God speaking to you about? As He starts to play, I want you all just to reflect on that, and then I will pray us out.